From the Gospel of Thomas, Logion 3. Jesus said, "If your leaders say to you, 'Look, the kingdom is in heaven,' then the birds of heaven will precede you. If they say to you, 'It is in the sea,' then the fish will precede you. Rather, the kingdom is inside you and outside you. When you know yourselves, then you will be known, and you will be understand that you are the children of the living God." Logion 51. Jesus' disciples said to him, "When will the rest for the dead take place? And when will the new world come?" He said to them, "What you look forward to has already come, but you do not recognize it." Logion 113. Jesus' disciples said to him, "When will the kingdom come?" Jesus replied, "It will not come by watching for it. They will not say, 'Look, it is here,' or 'Look, it is there.' Rather, the kingdom of God is spread out upon the earth, but the people do not see it."
This is a reading from John Dominic Crossan on Jesus' Kingdom Program. Jesus arose from the stream of Jewish tradition, but he also made three rather stunning mutations within it. Jesus did not create an innovation against Judaism, but a transformation within Judaism. Here are Jesus' ideas. First, he claimed that the kingdom of God, a standard term for the great divine cleanup of earth, was not just imminent, but already here, was not just coming soon, but had already started. And that, by the way, was a difficult claim to make. What may have been expected as an instant of blinding divine transformation was now proclaimed to be a process in time, an event, with a beginning, a continuation, and an end. Second, Jesus claimed that in this new understanding of God's kingdom, people were called to make it happen. They could enter the kingdom here and now. They should take the kingdom upon them. Third, to put it in an aphorism, John had a monopoly, but Jesus had a franchise. In both Josephus and the New Testament, John's nickname was the Baptist, the baptizer. In order to end the baptism movement, Herod Antipas had only to execute John. On the other hand, Jesus told his companions to go out and do exactly what he was doing. By the time the authorities came for Jesus, the kingdom movement could no longer be stopped simply by executing Jesus.
If you go browse the self-help sections of bookstores, I know there aren't many left, I guess you just have to go on Amazon, you'll find all these books about heaven, about people that have gone to heaven and come back, and write down their experiences. And it's interesting that if you look at those books, which I have browsed through some of them, you'll find that most people have very different views of heaven than each other, even when they claim to have gone there and back. What's up with that? Are there multiple heavens? Are there multiple rooms in God's mansion, as John writes? Or does it say something about the human experience and perception? Could that influence one's view of heaven? What is heaven, anyway? I remember as a child hearing teachers, Sunday school teachers, grandparents talk about heaven, especially those relatives that had gone on into heaven. And so there was a comfort there, a comfort in knowing that even these people that I didn't know were already there. And of course, there was also this kind of weirdness as you became more self-conscious, realizing that if they were in heaven, they were watching everything that I was doing. And that was a little intimidating, especially as adolescence came on. Heaven. Where did we get this idea of heaven? It hasn't been around forever, you know. It's actually traceable, at least through literary sources, in an evolution of thought. The primary idea of heaven we see in different cultures, but it really began to be talked about, at least in Western culture, in ancient Persia. And the idea developed greatly through Zoroastrian thought and mythology, and dividing the world into the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. We also see that influenced Judaism quite early, and Judaism in pre-Christian times began to incorporate some of those ideas into its own mythology. In ancient Israel, there was this sense that everything was, when you died, everyone went to the place of the dead. And the Hebrew word for that was called Sheol. And Sheol was not like how we usually talk about heaven. It's more like a place of resting, a place of peace, that didn't have all the projections of pearly gates and people being happy and joyful. It was simply a place of rest. But when Judaism began to be influenced by Zoroastrianism in the Babylonian exile in the 6th century BC, we began to see other ideas beginning to touch Judaism's an understanding. We see the separation because Zoroastrians believe not only in a place of the dead, they believe in two places of the dead, a good place and a bad place, what later would be called hell as the bad place. And it was a clear separation of the righteous going to the good place and the unrighteous going to the bad. And that idea had begun to be a part of Judaism, especially at the time of Jesus. But it wasn't still what we think of today as heaven. There was this sense in Judaism, and it was quite diverse, of a resurrection. That again also took root in Persia. They believed that the Pharisees, who were the principal communicators of this idea of resurrection, got that idea from the Persians as well. And it was this idea that in the last days, there would be a new kingdom on earth, not in heaven, but this sense of the heavenly realm here on earth. And those who were dead, those righteous who were dead, would rise up and their bodies would actually be transformed. And so the ancient rite in Judaism of not embalming, for instance, had to do with this idea that you didn't taint the body, because that body, as it's in its human form, was sacred and would be transformed into a new kind of body, one that was resurrected in the last days. And then a new kingdom, a heavenly type kingdom, would be established on earth. And so those that believed in resurrection at the time of Jesus believed that time was coming soon, and that Jesus perhaps would be the first of the resurrected, and then all of those would be resurrected. Now enter Greek thought. Greeks had a different idea. They didn't believe that the body was resurrected. They believed that the soul migrated. And so you hear the idea of the Greek view of the immortality of the soul. This idea that the soul, the body died, but the soul goes on. Now, if you think about the language you may have heard in those funeral parlors as a small child, well, grandma's no longer here. Her soul has gone on to be with God. That's right out of Plato and Aristotle. This is an old idea. And so early Christianity is pulling from all sorts of sources. The Persian mythology of resurrection, this idea of a new kingdom on earth, the resurrection of the body, which became a core part of Judaism at that time, and the Greek idea of the immortality of the soul. And they all sort of were blended together in this unique form that we've inherited today. And another complication on this idea of heaven, and bear with me a minute, I'm going to get back to Thomas in a minute, but I want to just give you some background. The early church probably believed that Jesus was the first of the resurrected of the dead, and that they were soon following. But then this complication happened. The end times didn't happen when they had thought. And the first generation died. And there was suddenly a second generation in the early church. And what do you do with that then? Because they were the ones that were supposed to rise up, and Jesus was inaugurating this new age. Well, they were pretty sophisticated. And we see this different understanding of resurrection in the Gospel of John. John is talked about as, this is a theological term, realized eschatology, where the other Gospels talk about a yet but not yet kind of eschatology in times, in writings, in things. And so John is written at a time where it's at least into the second and maybe the third generation after Jesus. And so John is reflecting on that, and instead of this talk about it in times, John talks about the Holy Spirit coming and being with the people always. So John, instead of having Jesus come back out of the clouds to rescue and to inaugurate the general resurrection, recognizes that we may be here for a while. And so, instead has not a body descending from heaven, but a spirit that comes to bring comfort, the paraclete, to the early church. Now, what's interesting is that what we see in the next couple centuries are all these ideas, they blending, and there were various understandings of what this was. So what does this have to do with the Gospel of Thomas? Thomas, and I think Matthew, Mark, and Luke, while they clearly support this idea of some sort of general resurrection happening, some sort of final consummation occurring that's going to bring a new kingdom on earth, they also all talk about how this kingdom of heaven is already here. The Gospel of Matthew uses the word the kingdom of heaven. Matthew and Mark talk about the kingdom of God. It's clear by the context that they're all talking about the same thing. Heaven wasn't seen as a place of pearly gates. It was a realm of goodness and wholeness. And Jesus was perceived by these gospel writers, Thomas, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as that one that inaugurated this kingdom, this heavenly realm on earth, in the present, not waiting to the moment of resurrection, but through teaching, through love, through compassion. And so heaven wasn't this place to get to when you died. It was a place that was already beginning now, and it was known not through belief primarily, but through action. through specific kinds of action, the action of compassion and love. And it's a subtlety there. It's not that you are bringing about the kingdom by being compassionate. Instead, you are providing a witness that it's already here by that. Do you get that subtlety? And so it's God that brings in the kingdom. It is God's kingdom, not ours. We just get to jump in and participate or opt out. And so it's not preoccupied with this concern of whether you're going to believe or not and make it through the pearly gates when you die. The concern is this core prayer that surfaces over and over and over again, and we say it over and over again, on earth as it is in heaven. It was this idea that the kingdom was something at hand, but we weren't seeing it. Now, as I've shared before, I believe perhaps the most radical thing that Jesus did was actually believe that that kingdom was an egalitarian, open kingdom for all. That it wasn't just the special people, the knowledgeable people, the religious people, those that have had training who could enter into that. But it was for all, because it already existed. It was already here, spread out among us. And so the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of heaven, was for those on the margins that were told they're not a part of the banquet. They're not a part of this place called the kingdom. And Jesus reminded them that they have been invited. They are invited at the table just like everyone else. And when those who think they're too good for it don't want to participate, Jesus calls the disciples to go out and fetch the people who have been told that they're excluded. Now that kind of kingdom is a hard thing to get a hold of. In times of distress, in times of pain, in our own day, we tend to cling to that other idea of the kingdom that's going to come someday. And you know, yesterday after a funeral, I was telling the funeral director, it's great conversations you have in the car back and forth to the cemetery. Always a really interesting conversation with the funeral director. And this woman was asking about Trinity, and I was telling her a little bit about who you are and about kind of the diversity of beliefs, that we have people here who would call themselves agnostic, some who would call themselves Christian agnostic, some who would call themselves Christian, and some who say, I don't know what I am, I just know what I'm not. And she says, that sounds like a really interesting church. And then she said something that really surprised me, I'm not used to. What do you believe? It's like, oh no. Oh no. And what came out of my mouth was probably in preparation for today's sermon, because I was already working on it, and basically told her that I really believe that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the church is called today to be that witness in word and action. And that's what drives me as an individual. And she said, do you believe in the heaven to come? And I say, I only know what's here now. Some days I do, and some days I don't. But what I'm clear about is that when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, he wasn't concerned about that. Because everyone was included through the gates at the banquet in this kingdom, I don't think he bothered with sorting out who's in and who's out later on. He was concerned about the way people are treated now and who's in and who's out. And I told her, that's where I want to put my energy, because that's someplace that I know. The Gospel of Thomas, like Luke, and the passage that was the last logion that was read by Bob today from the Gospel of Thomas, is almost word for word in the Gospel of Luke as well. That if you look for it here or there, you're not going to find it. But the kingdom's already spread out among you, and you just don't see it. What would it mean for us to see it? What would it mean for us to participate in it? We don't have to discount anyone else's belief in what comes after or not. We don't know. And if our faith trusts that there is, then that's great. But let's do the work of where we're planted right now. The work of love, the work of justice, the work of compassion in our midst. And then we'll see the kingdom fully realized. That's what Jesus was committed to, and I think we can too. One of my favorite movies is Field of Dreams. And I love these movies that are like guy movies. Not guy movies like, you know, Black Hawk Down. I've never liked those. But guy movies where there's like this tension with the father, and you want that to be resolved, like A River Runs Through It or Field of Dreams. You know, every kid that wanted their dad to play catch with them, but it didn't happen, so they go to movies to cry and watch it happen on the movies. That's the stuff. And so Field of Dreams has this incredible tension going on, and there's this wonderful scene where Ray Kinsella, the farmer in Iowa, has brought this baseball field about to fulfill this voice inside his head that says, build it and he will come. And he, at first he thinks he realizes it's the baseball team, this old baseball team, and Shoeless Joe that comes. But then there's this other person that appears on the field, and he realizes that he's looking at his father. His father is a young man who was still filled with dreams, and he's there on the field, and they've played catch together. And this father says to him, and he knows it's his father, and he says to him, the father says, is this heaven? And Ray says, it's Iowa. And the father says, I could have sworn it was heaven. And Ray says, is there a heaven? And his father says, oh yeah, it's the place where dreams come true. That's what Jesus said. And that is our task and our goal as Christians. Amen.
Amen.